thank you very much for your welcome, and I'm delighted to be here. Would you believe it's been 40 years since I was in Dundalk Baptist Church? There was an embryo form, a church in a people called David Nesbitt and Yvonne's house, and that was 40 years ago when I came to their home, and they were thinking about the work in Dundalk. So it's good to come back, even though four decades later, and to see the work, and to thank you on behalf of the association for being part of 120 churches and just supporting us in your work, and certainly to thank Stephen for the immense contribution he makes on council and committee level. But we do appreciate all your ministry. It's very interesting today that we do have a magazine, and today we pray for Dundalk. In fact, I woke up this morning and I looked into my prayer diary, and there it was, Dunamana, Dundalk, Dundonald, Dungannon, and we're praying for Dundalk today. So we want you to know on your 29th, oh, you only look 5 years old, very young and up for it. And but we as an association with different traditions, yet gospel is so central, we want to congratulate you and to bless you and to thank you for all that you mean to us. And it's lovely to hear that our principal's down doing theological work here and the centrality of God. So that's good. We're a facility here to help you, not to impose anything upon you, but thank you for your contribution. I want to turn now to Psalm 85. That's much more important, the Word of God. And I want to expound that because I've been really challenged on the subject of revival. Because I think churches, whether they're 29 years old or 120 years old, can become tired and maybe a bit disillusioned and maybe just sense they need renewal. And I sense here that in the Psalm 85, that the writer is saying, will you not revive us? Will you not quicken us? Will you not renew us? And maybe in your Christian life, as a Christian, you've rocked up to church this morning and deep down you feel a bit jaded, a bit tired, maybe a little tad disillusioned. And you just say, stuff has got into my heart and into my life and into my family and into my work. And Lord, would you do something in me today in church? Well, I think it's that sort of sentiment that the psalmist, in his particular context, and we'll look at that, is actually saying that, Lord, when we look at our world and we look at our context, will you not revive us, quicken us, enliven us, do something among us so that we may be able to rejoice in the God you're worshipping, in the God you're studying this week. That this great, immutable, immortal, invisible, sovereign God, that he may not just be so transcendent, but he may be imminent as well. That I'll experience him in my life, in my world, and all those around. So let's turn to Psalm 85. And you'll notice that at the heart of the psalm is a sincere cry, verse 6, for renewal, revival. Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Not that people get accolades here, but that people may rejoice in God, find their joy in God again. The psalmist sees the need, as I say, for life to be revitalized among God's people so that they may be able to find their significance and find their identity and find a new ministry in God. Most feel that the sentiments expressed in this psalm describe those of the Jews returning from exile in Babylon. Most commentators feel that's the context. And you'll note with me how they sought God for revival. As they're returning from exile, the first thing they're doing is they are recalling God's favor in the past. Recalling God's favor in the past. Verse 1 to 3.
You'll notice how they rehearse God's grace, and they were tremendously thankful. In verses 1 to 3, there are six verbs used to describe God's awakening grace among his people, and it produced thankfulness. Look at with me at the passage. Verse 1, Lord, you have been favorable to us. As they look back and they rehearse the goodness of God, and as you look back over 29 years, some of you were probably not here, some of you may have been here, you can look back and say, Lord, you've been favorable to us. And they knew that God had looked upon his people Israel as acceptable and favorable, and they were precious to him, and they says, God, we just want to thank you. And that's what you're doing today on this anniversary service. Lord, thank you for keeping your hand on us. And then he says, you restored the fortunes of Jacob. God had brought the good times back to Jacob. Even when they deserted God, he still pursued them. And he renewed their covenant towards them. Even though they wandered from God, God kept pursuing them. And maybe you feel you've wandered from God in your thinking, in your reactions, in your actions. And God is saying to you, listen, you may have changed and you may have gone astray, but I remain the same, the unchanging sovereign God. Even when they became grumblers in the wilderness, even when they deserted God in the exile at times, God restored their fortunes. And when the church is revived and renewed, people get God-centered, because sometimes it's all about you and it's all about me, how I feel. And when people get renewed and revived, they start thinking about God, the glories of God and the beauties of God, and they get God-focused and they get God-centered. Verse 2, you have forgiven the sin of your people. God lifts the cloud of guilt from his people. He's gracious. He's merciful and forgiving. And when people are revived, they get that. They get it. Here I am coming into church in Dundalk. Here I am in my world. And I'm being presented with God again. That he's gracious, that he's merciful and forgiving. And he said, count your blessings. Verse 2, you've covered all their sins. God put their sins out of his sight. Isn't that what amazing about God? He promised a covering to atone for their sins, whether they were in the tabernacle, their forefathers, then when they got a temple, then when they had a priesthood, and when they had a sacrificial system, God made provision to atone for their sins. Wow. What a God. Verse 3. You've even taken away wrath and anger. God took back his threats, cooling his hot, righteous anger. These folk were historically aware and they were biblically literate. And we need to be historically aware about us. And we need to be biblically literate about the genre of God's word, that God has been gracious and merciful and forgiving, and he's turned his wrath away from us. In other words, the psalmist knew his history and how God visited his people. And as a result, they prayed earnestly, passionately, and intelligently. Do it again, God. Do it again. They knew that God was the only one who would meet the need and that he would favor them like he did previously. And somehow we need to recapture a confidence in God, as we heard in the open time of prayer, that we don't just have a theoretical, intellectual view of God, but it affects our world. It affects our affections. People called the Puritans years ago, that was their desire, that the word of God wouldn't just fill their minds, but warm their hearts. And so, on their journey to discover the favour of God, they say, Lord, revive us. Quicken us. Habakkuk prayed, will you not revive your work in the midst of the years? So we are on good ground when we recall the sovereignty of God and his activity in the past. There was a well-known preacher who influenced me. You called him Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He lived in London. He was a Harley Street surgeon. He left that to become the minister in a place called Sandfields in Wales, where he was from. And then he came to central London and for 30 odd years became the preacher at London. And he was a great person, calling many of us back to think and pray about revival. Here's what he said. There is no subject which is of greater importance to the Christian church, this is 50 years ago, at this present time, than that of revival. It should be the theme of our constant meditation, our preaching, and our prayers, because the need is great. And I think, without being melodramatic this morning, the need is great in Ireland. Southern Ireland, Northern Ireland, Great Britain, Europe, across the world, the need is great. And the need was great for these folk as they came out of exile. And so they sought God to meet the need. And they said, God, will you not revive us? Secondly, we need not only to seek God and thank him for the past, we need to seek God's favour in the present. You see, it's dangerous to live in the past. We've got to learn from the past. And we can bring into our present the things that were experienced in the past. And while the context of the psalm is obscure, it does appear to be a national gathering where divine favour has been withdrawn and yet it's been sought. While they applaud God's activity in the past, they're looking for something now in the present. The past gives them hope in the present. Verse 4. Restore us again, O God, our Saviour. They want to return to God in the same way he returned the fortunes of Jacob. God's legacy gives them hope and expectation. You did that in the past. You can do it again, God. We're not being arrogant. We're not being presumptuous. We're being, as we pursue you, asking for you to do it again. And restoration is needed for us all. I was reading a book. I just bought it. I was telling it to my friend Raymond coming down in the car. Tim Keller's book on City Church and Find It Helpful. And he was saying, the church has always the propensity, like our own sinful nature, to gravitate back into same old, same old. And God has to come at times to us as individuals, to us as churches, and then as a nation, and restore us, and revive us, and quicken us, and enliven us. Because worldliness captures the heart. 1 John 2, the lust of the eyes. Wanting more. It captures us. We're trapped often by an insatiable desire for leisure. Certainly in the north, many of our young adults pursue leisure at great expense. And the resulting in a lack of discipline in their own walk with God. Maybe that's like you today. And here in verse 5 is a prayer and a hope that God would not be exasperated with them and that his anger would be taken away. Verse 6, he says, that's why he says, revive us. Lord, we're in need of it. Our forefathers were in need of it in the exile, in the wilderness, in Egypt. We're in need of it now. revival comes, people, they begin to find their identity in God. They begin to feel their significance and their security in God. And they begin to minister out of that. What does it look like? There's a love for the Word of God. There's a love for Christ. Even though by faith there's a real love for Christ that they'd lost. There's a commitment to the church. And there's a reaching out to the lost, not just in Carlingford, but across the world. We begin to see the church in chains, and we feel for it, and we pray for it, and we begin to focus on the glory of God in the church. Fresh visitation of the Holy Spirit has these consequences and more. Why do we need this? Do you not sense your need of this? William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army. And he was asked to analyze the spiritual climate of the 20th century church. And he did an analysis. And he said, it's a religion, they have produced a religion without the Holy Spirit. Church has become cold. Indifferent. Doing the business, going home. A Christianity without Christ. Forgiveness without repentance. Salvation without regeneration. Heaven without hell. A very seeker-sensitive, friendly environment that has lost its view of God. That's the 20th century. What would he have said of today? And without being overly pessimistic, I think it would be fair to say that morally we need restored and revived, that the world might take notice of the church. When revival comes, you know what happens? People get satisfied with God. Brian Edwards, in his book on revival, described its consequences as a people saturated with God. Saturated with God. A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite writers, he says this. This is 55 years ago. It's difficult to get Christians to attend any meeting where God is the only center of attraction. I don't think that's just to do with the States or to the north of Ireland. It's difficult to get Christians to attend any meeting where God is the only center of attraction. Not the preacher. Not the praise. But God. And so he cries out, verse 7, show us your unfailing love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. We need this. We're tired. We're jaded. We've come out of exile. We're a little bit disillusioned, just a tad, and we need revive. You can't manufacture this. You can't work it up. God needs to awaken us and arouse us from our slumber. When you hear this intellectually, you will be blown over with this statement. You don't know you're asleep until you're wakened up. Hey, mind-boggling, isn't it? But you don't know you have been asleep until... Oh, I fell asleep there. I think... May just be my perception, we're asleep. Oh, I don't know. I come from a non-Christian background. 50 years ago into a world where I was converted to Christ and went to the local Baptist church, which was Great Victoria Street Baptist Church. And when I went in, there were hundreds and hundreds of people. I thought, this is weird. What is this about? And they used to sing songs like this. Oh, for the floods on a thirsty land. Oh, for a mighty revival. Never heard those songs before in my life. And I should have heard men and women sense in their own hearts a desire for more of God. They had accumulated a lot of theological data. Biblically, they were very literate. But they wanted to put it into practice in their hearts and in their lives. They wanted to be practical about their religion. So I was able to read about it in the Bible, and I was able to see it in them. And I'm asking you, as I ask myself, are we seeking God's quickening and reviving today? Oh, we say, look what God did in the past. Look what he did for the people of God as they, the chosen people of God Israel. We are now the church, the chosen people of God. And don't we need God to quicken us and revive us? And you know what? Waken us up. Oh, yes, we believe all those things. And we tick all those boxes theologically. But in my affections, I need quickened and revived and restored and renewed so that I begin afresh to love Christ, his word, his people, the lost. Thirdly, what can I do about this? So maybe I've been wakened up this morning. Maybe I've been just getting a little nudge. I know about the past, and I certainly experience the maladies of the present. How can I address this? That's the question. What can I do? Do what the psalmist did, verse 8 to 12. I will listen to what God, the Lord, will say. I'm going to be attentive. Speak, Lord. What are you saying to me here? He speaks through his word. You see, if revival cannot be initiated or self-induced, we're responsible to seek and listen for God to act. A.W. Tozer again says, we can't make revival happen, but we can set our sails when the wind blows. Set our sails. Freddie, what do you mean? We can prepare ourselves. We can get ourselves ready. There's moral darkness in our world. Spiritual declension in the church. A sexual revolution trying to reverse everything. Everybody this week, right in the car this morning, yesterday talking to another pastor right through this week, said there's a sexual revolution going on in our universities and question time. Anywhere, it's always about our sexuality. And they want to turn everything on its head. And so we're biblically being challenged. This is the world I'm living in. And you're living in. So what can we learn? Well, let me illustrate it. My wife's going off to America in the morning. Very early. Leaving me for a week. She thinks I'm going to starve because she has little boxes for me for Monday, Tuesday. I could go for a week without it, you know. So she thinks, hey. Now, you don't know her, but she will get on that plane. And when the stewardess comes out, that lovely stewardess, it's always nice. And she says, please get out your pamphlet in front of you. She will get it. And then she's a teacher, tired. And they will say, number one, we'll say this, in the event of an emergency, ba-boom, 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 ba-boom. and she will watch, look for the exits every time. She may go on a plane every day. She'll do that. Me and her daughter, who she'll meet in London, she's like me. She'll be probably talking to the next door neighbour. Where are you from? Right, okay. You've got a family. This girl's still talking. It's rude, but we're talking. My wife's still looking. And in the state of emergency, you know what I'll do if I'm on the other side? Linda, what do we do here? And she will say, you should have been listening. Because the girl said, in the state of an emergency, put the oxygen on yourself, then look after the rest, your children, whatever. Now we come to church and we teach God's word, we preach God's word. Some are not listening. That's the way it is. Jesus said that. Mark 4, Matthew 13. The birds of the air come, take the word of God away. A quarter of people will listen, put the oxygen mask on and say, you know what? I want to be spiritually revived with spiritual oxygen. I want to finish the course. Even in the state of emergency, I'm going to apply what I'm hearing. And I'm not going to be distracted with Tom, Dick and Harry or Sean or Sinead or whatever. Being very contextual. What's the deal here? We need to listen to God's word. We need to hear his voice. We need to be attentive to God's spirit. We need to understand the times we're living in. Or else, verse 8, we'll return to our folly. We'll always return there. We have a propensity, because of our sinful nature, just to return to what? The same old, same old. Remember, their ancestors had a prophetic voice. And whether they were 400 years in Egypt, whether 40 years in the wilderness, whether 70 years in exile that they just come out of, they needed to listen to God's voice. What is God saying to me? That's the question you need to be asking. What is God saying to me through his word? How can I apply this message? How can I put it into practice? How can I hear what God is saying? Or else, you may be like me and say, you know what? I'm going to talk to everybody else. Verse 9 says, surely God's salvation is near to those who fear him. They sense the visitation of God. And in other words, their spiritual antennae was alert. Lord, I want to hear. And you speak through your word. And I want to hear God's word to me. In the context, I understand what's it saying to them. But what's it saying to me? That's the transition. Do you know, 500 years ago, this year, the church, it was told, was in a crisis. The world was just emerging from out of a renaissance where they worshipped art and architecture. And God came through men like Luther and brought a reformation. And even up north in 1859, it said here, I quote, spiritual life was at a low ebb. There seemed a great coldness and deadness, and I quote, but God came and awakened and brought warmth and light. And in 1858, Wales was impacted with the gospel in such a way that 1904 it happened as well. Or 1858 would have been in America under Jonathan Edwards. 1904 was in Wales, and there was a similar thing that went on. What was it? Young people, young men especially, got impacted by God. They got a hunger for God. And they were listening, and seeking, and hungering after God. And I sense, could be wrong, maybe we have become lax, sluggish, theologically astute, but experientially dysfunctional. And we need to both. That's why, verse 9, that God's glory may dwell in the land. Let me conclude by saying, we have good biblical and theological grounds to encourage us to expect and pray and labour for revival. Because when God visits his church, verse 10, grace and truth come together. They just merge. They embrace each other. They kiss each other. You'll notice from verses 11 to 13 that even the land experiences substantial healing. Even the land. Verse 11, righteousness looks down from heaven. Verse 12, our land yields its harvest. No wonder the psalmist said, Lord, will you not revive us again? Why? So that your people may rejoice in you. That whatever circumstances they're facing at university or in their health, that they may find their joy in you again. And you've come to church. Maybe God is saying to you, I know he is, through his word, ask, seek, and knock for an awakening of God's spirit in your own personal life, in the life of the church, and in the life of our society. Let's pray. Let's take a few moments just to reflect on God's word. And let's allow the seed of God's word to germinate. Because there are many, as we are told, birds of the air want to come, take away the good seed of the word of God. Let us respond quietly and privately to what you believe God is saying to you by his Spirit through the word. Lord, we thank you that you are a speaking God. We thank you that you are an articulate God. And we thank you for the Bible that is the supreme authority, the revelation of your heart. Help us to understand it in its context. And when we have grappled with that, help us to apply it in our context. And we pray that we may be able to derive the principles that are multi-generational, passed down from one generation to another. But as we apply it personally, we pray, O God, that you would quicken us, waken us up, help us to take the oxygen mask of your word and of your spirit and apply it to ourselves before we reach out to others. We ask, as the psalmist asked, will you not revive us again so that we may find our joy in you?